Okay, so let's address something right off the start. Let's address the tent in the room. I know what you're thinking. The past few weeks, you know, you've been hearing about Pastor Drew, Pastor Amy. They're taking a team out to Calgary, and they're going to take some vacation time, and they've said, you know, Jesse's going to hold down the fort, but you never thought that it meant that I had to actually camp at the church in order to hold down the fort. Don't worry, I don't have to. You're in good hands. We're in good hands. We're all going to make it through together. Don't worry. Instead, this is for our series that we are starting today. We're entitling Campfire Faith, Spiritual Lessons in the Wilderness, because we're going to spend some time over the next 4 weeks camping with the Israelites in the wilderness. And I'm a very visual person. And so anytime that I can pull visuals in to help us kind of get in the mood, get in the theme, I will. And so thus the tent in the room. And so I want to ask then, how many of you have ever been camping? By a show of hands. Now keep your hands up. Now put your hands down if you confuse camping and glamping. I'm talking if you're camping in a cabin, you're camping in an RV, you're camping in something with AC, put your hands down. That's not camping. That's luxury camping. Okay, so those of you that have your hands up, you're tent campers. Okay, you put your hands down now. So I just wanted to do that because I want you to remember that when I'm mentioning camping over the next 4 weeks, we're talking about camping in a tent. We're talking about cooking over a fire or a camp stove, brushing your teeth with bottled water, hearing that twig snap in the middle of the night and thinking, is that an animal or is that a serial killer outside my tent? There's something raw about it. There's something real. Sometimes it's a bit uncomfortable, but there's something beautiful about camping in a tent. I grew up camping at least once a year with my family, and we would go either to Silver Lake or to a provincial park, and that was probably the highlight of my year. Every year was getting to make that list of all the fun things we were going to get to do at camp. That was, you know, we're going to go swimming. We're going to try to find new fossils in rocks. We're going to go canoeing. We've got this whole list. And then my parents would say, okay, we're going to go to the store and we're going to buy the camp snacks. How many of you would go shopping for specific camp snacks? I brought some of my favorites along. I know they're not really snacks, but first was, we always got these mini boxes of cereal. Never did we get that unless it was, we were going camping. Rice Krispies is not my favorite, but my kids ate the rest, and so that was what I was left with. My other favorite was Jiffy Pop. How many of you have used Jiffy Pop before? Cook this, it's popcorn that you cook over your fire. Loved that. We'd pick up our stuff, we'd pack the car, we'd be so excited, we'd get to that campsite, and my brother and I would jump out of the car ready to check off the list. We want to get into the snacks right away, forgetting we pulled up to an empty lot. We've got to set up camp. So we would wait around while our parents set up the tent, and we would get impatient. And then as we got older, we now had to help, which I think made it worse, that we had to help get everything ready for camp. And now that I've got kids of my own, it's up to Sam and I to set up the camp, and our kids run around and get mad because we can't go to the beach right away because we've got to set up our tent. And this takes time. If you've been tent camping, you know it takes time to set up a tent, especially if you have a setup like ours. This picture doesn't even do it justice. This is our behemoth of a setup. This takes time. This tent here is one of four that we bring camping. The main one is three times that size. And then we have three of these that connect to it. So we've got a space for Sam and I with, you know, queen-size air mattress in it. And then each of these holds a single air mattress for each of the kids. Luke is a little too small right now, so our third one actually has all of our supplies in it. And then as you see in the picture, we've got a section out front for us to sit if it's raining. And then we've got a section for us to eat under. Everyone that walks by this calls it Tent City. It takes up the whole lot. But it takes time and it takes thought when setting this up. Just like any other camp, you've got to make sure that you do it in the right way. And so you know what I did to make my life a whole lot easier? I married a girl guide. Because girl guides know how to camp. Real camp. My wife could set this whole thing up by herself if she wanted to, plus make the fire. And we are in good hands when we go camping. Would highly recommend find yourself a girl guide. But here's the thing about tent camping. You can't just throw your tent anywhere. You've got to be specific about it. You've got to look for that level ground. You've got to look where there's no roots and rocks. You think about the shade. You think about safety, about where the sun's going to rise. You got to angle your tarp in such a way that the rain's going to roll off of it if it does rain, because you're intentional about where you're going to dwell and rest on your trip. Now, for all the ways that there are to actually set up a tent, there are ways that you don't set up a tent. And that happened to me in high school. Our youth group went for a couple different years to the Christian music festival Kingdom Bound, held in Darien Lake, New York. And when we would get down there, we just wanted to get in the park. We wanted to get to the concerts, get on the rides. And we had to set up our leader's tent, my brother and I. And so we weren't paying much attention, and we just quickly set up their tent because we wanted to go. Unbeknownst to us, the next morning they got up and they were super grumpy. They had their air mattresses on either side of the tent. We had put them in a hole. So they rolled into the middle all night into each other. And then when it rained later that week, they had a pond in the middle of their tent because the water all came in and collected in the middle. You know, pitching a tent takes time and it takes thought, because once your tent is pitched, it becomes your refuge, a home away from home. And hopefully it's a spot that's going to shelter you from the elements if you did it right. And over these next few weeks, like I said, we're going to go camping with the Israelites, with Moses, and learn some things from their time in the wilderness. And so today, we're starting off our series by pitching our tent with the Israelites in Exodus 33. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Exodus 33, because that's where we're going to find Moses doing the same thing. Moses is setting up a tent, but he's not setting it up for comfort. He's setting it up for connection. And he's not pitching this tent with the others. He's pitching it outside of their camp. And it's not for him, but it's for meeting with God. So let's turn to Exodus 33 to be on the screen if you want to follow along. There, starting at verse 7. It says, "It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go up to that tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind at the tent of meeting." One thing I want us to understand right off the bat is that this little glimpse into the Israelites' journey in the wilderness is not just some logistical detail in their story. Because if you look deeper at this, it's a spiritual model and actually an invitation for us today. And so let's look at a few points as to what it means to actually pitch our tent and make space for God in our lives. If you've got something to take notes, you might want to jot these points down as we go. Our first point, if this will go, there it is, the tent outside the camp, because space matters. We see that in verse 7. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Why? Why pitch a tent so far outside of your camp? You've got your village, little camp, village assembled, and instead of putting it there where it's accessible to everybody, you're going to walk way out into the wilderness and pitch it over there. It's because meeting with God meant stepping away. Away from the crowd, away from the chaos, away from convenience. And it's not just a practical move, it was a symbolic move. Because it was about consecration, about setting apart a specific space to meet with God without distraction. If you think about it, you look throughout Scripture, God meets with people in the quiet places. He met with Elijah under a broom tree, met with Moses in this tent. He met with the shepherds in the middle of a silent night to bring the news of the birth of his son. But let's be honest with ourselves. We don't live in a world of this still silence. This picture, whoa. James, can you go back to the picture of the campsite? Looks just like the rest of the slides with nothing on it. Nope, we'll go forward a bit. There we go. This is what our lives should look like. You know, peaceful, serene, calm. This is something where that you want to be to enjoy. However, instead, our campsite looks like this. Our camp is filled with notifications, conversations, deadlines, devices, and responsibilities. We are so saturated with input from morning until night. Now understand, God is not opposed to our lives. However, he invites us to step away from this noise so we can step in to his presence. When I first started here at Sunnyside, Pastor Carey had this thing of making the staff go through a book together. And this was the book that we went through. We went through Invitation to Solitude and Silence by Ruth Haley Barton. If you have not read it, pick it up, read it. It really goes along with what we're sharing today. But there was this one thing that she says in her book that I wanted to mention to you today. She says that we are starved for quiet, to hear the sound of sheer silence that is the presence of God himself. I mean, if you look in Scripture again, you think of Jesus, think of how many times he withdrew from the crowds, withdrew from the noise to those lonely places to pray. And so my thought is that if the Son of God had to step away from the noise, then we definitely need to step away from the noise. But remember, it has to be intentional. Because sometimes God's voice is not loud. God's voice comes to us in a gentle whisper. Think of Elijah's encounter in 1 Kings 19:11 and 12. It says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. See, God whispers to each of us. And where are whispers best heard? In the quiet. Think of this place the minute the service ends, how loud it's going to be with everybody talking. Imagine I was up here without a microphone trying to whisper something to you. Some of you at the front may be able to hear it, but most of you would not hear it. Whispers are best heard in the quiet. So ask yourself then, what in your life right now is loud? What needs to be turned down in order for you to hear from God? Or what would it look like for you to go outside the camp, to make that intentional space somewhere away from the noise and the chaos? Maybe that means schedule changes to your routine in order to make this happen. And is there a space, physical or emotional, that you need to step away from in order to draw near to God? Sometimes it's not about finding the perfect place. It's actually about making space. So the first point is the tent outside the camp because space matters. Point number two is seeking God requires effort because it's an intentional pursuit. We see that as we continue in verse 7. It says, anyone inquiring of the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. You caught that, right? It says, anyone that wanted to meet with the Lord would go out. They didn't stay put. No one brought the presence of God back to their own tent. They had to get up and go. There was a decision made to seek. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something that I tend to struggle with as well. Because we as a people, as a society, we are not really good at this. We live in this fast food on-demand culture where everything is about speed and convenience, even when it comes to spiritual matters. And we become passive on waiting for a breakthrough instead of going to the one who gives it. But if you think of the many people that encountered God throughout Scripture, think of Moses, of David, of Hannah, Mary. They didn't just wait. They sought, they moved, and they pursued. Now, when I think of people in Scripture that moved beyond this list, I think of the woman that pushed through the crowd just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I think of the friends that picked up their sick friend, carried them to Jesus, and when finding that they couldn't get in, they climbed on the roof, ripped the roof off, and lowered him down in. See, these people, they sought, they moved, they pursued, they pushed through, and they tore the roof off just to get to Jesus. So why aren't we? Why aren't we going? Why are we content to sit in our story and wait for God to come to us? The Scriptures have recorded over 1,500 times, I checked it out, 1,500 times, where God actually told people to go. And in doing so, they encountered him on a deeper level. So what are we waiting for? Why are we not going after God? I think I found the answer. It's because we seek what we value. And the reality is in our world, in our time, that many times our values are not in God. Our value is found in our work, in our hobbies, in our other relationships, and so our relationship with God ends up being pushed aside. See, we seem to seek out the fun in life instead of that deep, meaningful times of discipleship. Instead, we look for things to distract us so we don't have to deal with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. This is actually one of the biggest problems that we are seeing, especially in North America, with our young adults in the 18 to 25 range. I was talking with a few different young adult pastors down at Exponential, and we are seeing this as a crisis because our young adults are seeking their value in the things of this world. They do not want the actual times of discipleship. They're not looking for this spiritual connection. They are looking for the things that are going to bring them fun and lasting memories. But see, you don't actually grow in your faith accidentally. You don't stumble into deeper prayer lives. We don't drift into intimacy with God. Those things come as a result of our intentional pursuit. Are you being intentional in building your relationship with God? I want you to think for a moment of another serious relationship in your life. If you're married, that's probably your spouse. Could be your best friend. Could be a coworker that you have a great relationship with. Could be a parent, a grandparent. Would you say that you know them? I'm not saying know of them. Do you know them? See, if a husband and wife never carve out time to talk and to listen or enjoy each other, the relationship is going to weaken. For those that don't know, this is my wife, Samantha. If we don't take the time to actually sit and get to know each other and have those deep conversations, then our relationship is so surface level. Because, I mean, just in our early dating years, I could tell you what her favorite color was. I could tell you where she's going to want to go eat. I knew how to make her cup of tea, very specific on how that's done. I knew how to do that. But if I didn't actually set aside the time to go deeper, I wouldn't be able to tell you her dreams, her goals for the future, her fears. But because I make that an intentional part of my life, I could say I actually know her. See, love requires time, presence, and priority. And it's the same with God. It's another relationship in our lives. But understand this, God is not hiding. But he's not going to compete for our attention either. He's waiting for us to seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Not just a part of it, all of it. When you actually set aside those values of the world and put your whole heart and attention onto him, then you will find him. So we ask ourselves these questions. Are we pursuing God or are we passively waiting for him to just show up? Is there intentionality behind that? Is there an expectation of meeting with God? When you come here on Sunday morning, Do you come here expectant to hear from God? For many, we probably show up because this is our routine. We show up on Sunday morning that we're expecting there's going to be coffee. We're expecting that we're going to sing about 6 songs. We're expecting that it may be a little warm in the summer. We're expecting it may be colder in the winter. We're expecting there's going to be people to watch our kids. We're going to see our friends. But are we expecting to hear from God? Are we pursuing Him? Or are we waiting for Him to show up? And what might need to shift in your schedule, your priorities, or your mindset in order to make room for Him? Does that mean that you might need to go to bed 10 minutes earlier so you can wake up 10 minutes earlier to spend that time with Him? Does that mean a hobby that you really enjoy, instead of being on all 5 nights of the week, maybe it needs to be on 1 night? Maybe that hobby of video gaming every night for 4 hours needs to be cut down to 1. 3 hours with God. You just freed up your schedule. The tent outside the camp, space matters. Seeking God requires effort and intentional pursuit. Our third point is this, that God meets us in the tent. There's a promise of presence. This is where we come to the heart of the story, the part that brings all those first steps together. We see what happens when we set aside that specific, intentional time to be with God. In verse 9, it says, as Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. See, this tent is holy ground, sacred space. This is what happens when we make space for God. He shows up. Now, it's not always going to be dramatic. It's not going to be like a burning bush moment every time. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's peace. Other times it's conviction, or sometimes it's just the deep awareness that you are not alone. But when we meet God in that tent, something in us changes too, because we're reminded of who He is and who we are in Him. How many of you have ever walked into a church or been out in nature, maybe even were in a canoe or kayak, paddled out into the water, and you just had this deep sense that you were in God's presence, that you were not alone? How many of you could say that? I could say many times being out in nature, I could feel aware of God's presence in that moment. See, that's what happens when we make that sacred space with expectation. Because it's not just about the space itself, it's about the intentionality behind it. See, where you put your tent is going to determine all these other things. So you need to be intentional about where you're setting up your tent. And that's going to be different for each of us. Your tent could be in your car during your morning commute. It could be in your car on your way home, maybe on the bus, your lunch break, maybe in a park, your quiet time at night. It could be journaling, doing prayer walks, or maybe even it's just the first 10 minutes of your day. But wherever you make space for God, He fills it. And more than that, He speaks into it. And here's the reality: God wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. And when He does speak, it's not harsh or cold, as we see in this passage, it's as a friend. This is a promise for following those earlier steps of setting up your tent outside of the chaos and being intentional about going there. This beautiful promise is that God meets us in the tent. Now, I thought about stopping there and making this a 3-point sermon like any good pastor does, but I said, why stop there? Because there's something really cool at the end of these verses. We got the tent outside the camp, space matters. Seeking God requires effort and intentional pursuit. God meets us in the tent, the promise of His presence. And here's the point that I want you to all remember, is that Joshua stayed behind. There's power. It's the power of lingering. We see this in verse 11. Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua lingered. See, while Moses had those leadership responsibilities that he had to return to in the camp, Joshua stayed behind. He waited. He lingered. He wasn't in a rush. Just like in camping, you can't rush your setup or things are going to fall apart. When those rains come, you're going to have a leak in your tarp. It's not going to be set up just right. You can't rush your time with God. And this is the cool thing, is that Joshua is the one that ends up taking over for Moses. He's the one that actually leads the Israelites into the promised lands. He's the one that is the warrior, the leader, the conqueror. But before all of that, he's the one who lingered. Maybe you feel in your life right now that God's calling you to something else. God's calling you to something more, but you almost feel stuck in the place that you're in. You're not moving towards where he's calling you to. Perhaps it's because he needs you to linger more with him. Because leaders are formed in the hidden places. Faith is deepened in those quiet moments, and strength is built in the stillness and silence with God. So we ask ourselves these questions: are you rushing your time with God? And if so, what needs to change so you can slow down with him? What would it look like to stay a little longer? If you're saying, okay, I give God 10 minutes out of my day, what would it take for you to add 3 more minutes to that? And after you've added 3 more minutes, what would it take for you to add 5 minutes? If you're thinking, how do I squeeze God into my schedule? That should never be a question we ask ourselves, because our schedule should start with putting God into our schedule first. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, we put God in last. We're seeing a lot in our young people these days that they'll put in their work, their education, their sleep. Sleep is very important for them. All the fun stuff, and God will be put in last if there's room. And the reality is the majority of them only see room for God here on Sunday morning. If you're looking for ways to look at your schedule and figure out how to put God in first, great resource for you on Right Now Media, which you all have access to now. It's called Redeeming Your Time by Jordan Rayner. It was a study we went through with our young adults, great study on how to make God a priority and be intentional about that. The full study is actually on Right Now Media. It's under Pastor Jesse's recommendation, so you can go in there, click it. It's got resources and everything there. But what would it look like for you to carve out that extra time to stay longer with God? What if that is what you need in order to move forward in his calling on your life? But what if the breakthrough you need isn't in another book, a podcast, or a sermon, but in simply sitting with God a few more minutes each day? See, in a world obsessed with productivity, lingering may feel lazy. But in God's kingdom, lingering is where power is formed. So I want to ask you today this question: where is your tent? Where is your space to meet with God? Are you making room in your day, in your week, even better, in your heart? Remember, God isn't hiding. He's not competing for your time, though. He's waiting for you to come. But he's waiting outside the camp, beyond the noise, ready to meet with you face to face as one meets with a friend. I want to leave you with this promise from James 4:8 that you see on the screen. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. One thing growing up back in Trenton, our pastor, when I was in high school, used to leave us with a challenge at the end of every sermon. So we had something practical to know and do when we walked out those doors. So I want to give you a challenge this week. Your challenge is this: pitch your tent. Step away from the chaos and the noise, seeking God with intention, lingering in his presence, and ultimately letting him speak, let him fill, and let him lead. Because the tent that you pitch today may become the sacred space that changes everything in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to camp with the Israelites, to journey with them. And God, as we look to make space for you, would you help us to step outside the camp? Would you help us to quiet the noise and come to a place where you are waiting? Would you give us the courage to be intentional, to be still, and ultimately to linger, to stay a while with you? We thank you that you meet us face to face as a friend, not with judgment. And may our lives be forever marked by your presence, shaped by your word, and filled with your Spirit. Amen.